reading the Scripture, studying the Scripture, meditating upon the Scripture, memorizing the Scripture. Did you know that while you do that and as you do that, at the time and also in the future, it brings peace to your thinking? It does. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There is tremendous peace and comfort in that. We live in an age. The other night, Brother DJ brought out the abortion problem, the killing, the slaughter. I mean, who would have dreamed that in America we'd come to a day where we would have even one, but the slaughter of thousands? Who would have dreamed that? My dad would have been shocked over that. And we were when it first began. You know what? God is still on the throne. Now hear me carefully. There's only one thing that's a plus about what I've just mentioned. The little ones do go to heaven. Oh yes, they do. Now, does that soften the blow of all that we're doing? No! But thank God He's made a provision for those that cannot care for themselves, that cannot take care of themselves, and in the slaughter, He takes them into His own presence. Praise the Lord for that. And so, here is a commitment on my part to preserve the truth. I want to tell you, we've come to the place today where even in our schools, I mean some of our Bible schools, there's a slide. There is. And when you start the slide, you don't know where the brakes are. You don't know where to stop it. It goes on and on and on. We call it a slippery slope. But when you walk, when you take a step, now anybody knows that when I take a step down this aisle, if I'm going to keep from running into a chair, I got to stay in the aisle. If I'm not concerned about running into the chair, I don't need to stay in the aisle. If you don't want to go down the slippery slope, you stay in the center of the path. You don't step off to the edge and see how close you can come. No! You stay as far away from sin as you can possibly stay. You stay as far away from compromise as you can possibly stay. You don't get close. You don't dabble with it. You don't tempt yourself with it. You don't try something out that God has already spoken about. When it comes to inside your heart, you're to be committed to Him as He has told you, and any commitment to Him always turns out good. You don't do that. The Queen wanted someone to drive her carriage. She sent out a plea. Various ones showed up. The first man said to her, "Oh Queen, I can drive your carriage around this mountain road, this precipice, and I can come within 6 inches of the edge and not endanger your life." She said, "Thank you." She dismissed him. The next man came in. He said, "Oh Queen, I can drive your carriage 3 inches from the edge and not endanger your life." She said, "Well, that's rather impressive," but dismissed him. the next man came in and he said, Oakley, I can drive your carriage so that the wheels of your carriage are halfway on and halfway off of that precipice. She said, oh, but dismissed him. The last one came in and said, Your Majesty, I will drive your carriage and stay as far away from the edge as I can possibly stay. And she said, the job is yours.
Amen.
You see, when you dabble with, it first begins slightly. But if you don't check it, it will also then continue methodically. Did you get that? I cannot trust myself. I must stay in the center. I don't want to get close to the edge. Because when you're close to the edge, you're not sure-footed. So you stay on the center, trusting the one who knows that you're committed. And as you trust him and obey him, he takes care of you. Of you. This is personal. This is individual. I don't do this because my wife does it. Now, don't misunderstand me. She's a tremendous example to me. She is. I'm so thankful that God gave her to me. She is an example that I'm so blessed by and pleased with. But I don't do it because she does. I do it because I know I must. And whatever I read in this book, I must not just read it. I must not just study it. I must make it mine. Mine. These verses that I've been studying out of second, I must make them mine. And when you make the truth of God yours, that's who you are. And the truth exudes. But you have to take it in. And John is saying, you must be careful about these things that are going to and are occurring right now. You must be careful about this to the elect lady. He's pleased with her. He's pleased with her children. He's admonishing her. And so, if you go the direction that's compromise, and this is true in many a church in Denver tonight. It is. You know what you'll find? You'll find an absence of the right kind of worship. Oh yeah. You'll find the absence of the desire to really serve in a holy way. You'll find the presence and the coldness of hearts. There's no warmth. Oh, lots of excitement. But no biblical, holy spirit warmth toward each other, one another. No confrontational preaching. No, we don't want to hear any of that because it might upset us. Or you have the absence of the spirit of prayer.
So now I want you to watch closely. If you look at verse 1 through 4, 2 John, here's what you'll find. You'll find a word of commendation. If you look at verses 5 and 6, you'll see the word of command. Look at verses 7 through 11. You'll find the word of caution. And in verses 12 and 13, you'll find the word of conclusion. So, commendation, command, caution, conclusion. Now, look at verse 1 again. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. The elder is John the Apostle. He's advanced in years now. He's an elder. He has a great deal of experience, wisdom, understanding, writing to the elect lady and her children. Here's a lady who's a saved woman of some prominence in the church, and she's highly esteemed. She's respected by the church and even the community, and by many, many people surrounding her. She's respected. So, 2 John, understand this now. It's the only book in the Bible addressed to a woman. It's the only one. This is significant, and it's really important. So in John's salutation, he includes her children. The lady is one of God's called out ones, a member of God's true church. By the way, a local church. Whom I agape. That godly love that gives and gives and gives with expecting nothing in return. Agape. Whom I agape, love. Divine love, with all sincerity and respect and purity. And he loved this family with a true Christian love and truth as it is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Where do you want to find truth, number one? In the Savior. Where do you want to find truth so you can read it? In the Bible. You don't read a book about the Bible if you expect to get the unadulterated truth. You read the Bible. You get the unadulterated truth when you read the Bible. So you look to the Savior. You pray to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you're thrilled. And there's peace. And there's joy. And there's blessing. And there's usefulness in your life. And no matter what goes on around you with the storms of life, you can stand it. There's a peace within as the storms sweep over your life. Amen. And so, he said, whom I love. And this love with which John loved this woman and her children, you understand that it was bound by truth. When I obey the truth, and I'm to love you, my love for you is bound by the truth. If I refuse to love you, I violate the truth. Did you get that? That's why it's so serious not to pay attention and obey the Lord. Love Him. Love people. Don't talk about loving Him if you don't love people. By the way, you can't love people properly if you don't love Him first. Because it is in the atmosphere of all that He does as your God, as your Savior, as the Spirit of God who lives within you. It is as they operate within you that you become what you ought become, so that it is true of you that you love in the truth. And God does that in you. But you and I must submit to it and determine that that's the way we want to live and that's the example that we want to set. So, this Christian life that I live, you, that you live, it must be exemplified by truth, by love. And this is what the Word of God gives me in information, but in an operational procedure. And truth itself must never be surrendered. Let me say that again. Truth itself must never be surrendered. For whatever reason. No. No. At your job place. In your church. In your home life. In your personal life. Truth must never be surrendered. Do you know that when you determine by God's grace to do what you ought to do, just as soon as you determine it, you won't take many steps until there be something come that will test you. Let me say that again. When you determine to live the truth, when you determine to love like you ought, obviously depending on God, you won't take but just a few steps until you'll be tested. I sat at my kitchen table the other morning, reading, studying, praying. And I made a determination in my thinking for my life that day. I meant it. With all sincerity, I meant it. I left the house. I drove down the street. And within 1 hour, I was tested over that and failed. Oh, yeah. Now, obviously, what did I do? Why? I confessed my sin. I did not want to leave that unchecked after I'd violated the truth that I said I was going to practice. And so I asked the Lord to forgive me. And He did. But I was shocked about how quickly I violated it. Within an hour. Was I sincere? Yes. Was I determined? Yes. Have you ever had that experience? Don't let that cause you to raise up your hands and give up. Don't do that. When it comes to living for Jesus, there's never a good time to faint. Never. You know, you're driving along the highway and there's a wreck. I've had this experience. And it's a bad one. And you pull off to the side to see if there's anything you can do to help. And you go up and you see the condition, and it's bad. And so you do whatever you can in assistance. And then someone else stops a car and comes up and stands there, and all of a sudden they faint. Wait a minute. You got a problem here and you got a fainter here. No good time to faint. Therefore, in determination, and as you submit and live and do, then it is the truth of God that binds the hearts together when it comes to a collective effort to be a blessing to one another. Did you get that? This body right here. I am depending on God. I'm leaning on Jesus. But I need you. As I depend on Him first. Not on you instead of, but on Him first. But I must not be so stupid and foolish to think that I don't need to depend on believers that God has given in the local assembly to help me accomplish the purpose that God has put in my heart. And so I depend on Him. I see what you do.
the matter of loving each other.
At the basis of all of it, it's never compromising the truth. No! If you compromise the truth, you've weakened your testimony. And we don't need to weaken our testimony. We need all the strength that the Spirit of God will provide to be able to do what God has called us to do. And when you choose to compromise with sin, you weaken your testimony. So verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. There's a threefold blessing in this invocation when it appears in the salutation. In any of the epistles, it's addressed to individuals, and there are many references to back up what I just said. So here is mercy, eleos, the Greek word eleos. It assumes the need on the part of the one who receives it. See, when I do something for you, when prompted by the Spirit, it is because you need it. And the Spirit of God ahead of time knows you need it. So He prompts me to do it. Now, if I don't do it and you need it, then I have disobeyed the Spirit of God. And you didn't get what you needed that I could have provided had I been willing to obey the Spirit of God. Huh? That's the way it works. And so, I want to be sure that the act of Almighty God within me, whereby the outward manifests itself because of the inward, and the inward is spoken to by the Spirit, and therefore, I fulfill the thing that God wants me to fulfill. Doesn't make me a good guy. Nobody is good. You don't believe that? There's only one good. And you ain't the one. Neither am I. And so, with this word of commendation, see, the truth was under attack. And this lady was a real person. And this lady was a partner in the gospel ministry, in the work of God. And she was a partner with John in the truth of the gospel. So are you and I a partner in the truth of the gospel. And also, we're a partner when it comes to the triumph of the gospel. And there is triumph. And every time somebody trusts the Lord, it's great victory. And it's triumph. It changed everything about my home life when my daddy got saved. And may I say this in respect. Really, I mean it in respect. It changed our whole household, so that when he got saved, his language completely changed. no more alcohol at all. No more tobacco at all. None. No more violation of proper language at all. After he was saved, I never heard him slip. Did you hear me? Did it make him a good guy? No! It made him an obedient man. Not a good guy, an obedient man. And so, hear me carefully now. Here's the guarantee. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And that is exactly what Satan is up against when he attacks a believer. He's up against that matter of grace and mercy and peace and truth and love. And the victor, who is none other than the Savior, stands ready always in defense of our condition. That's why I dare not get away from Him in my desires. No! How dangerous can it be? We went hunting one time with, at that time, a friend. We're hunting for pheasant. We come to a barbed wire fence. And I hold the fence for him. Pull it apart, you know. He goes through. And he pulls it up and he's holding it for me. He's much taller than I, which is not a surprise. And when he pulled up the upper barbed wire, he's holding his shotgun. And it's pointed right at my stomach. Well now, I know you know that that is not safe. And I said to him, Ron, I said, and you think it's funny? Well, I never went hunting with him again. And I think you would call me wise. I mean, you know, it doesn't take an IQ of 160 to figure that out. All right, then, if I don't want to take a chance with him, I don't want to take a chance with sin. Huh? No. You see, I want you to be reminded of this as I close. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It's a tremendous, tremendous read. Bunyan's pilgrim, he found such a haven when he arrived at the Palace Beautiful. And arriving at the lodge, he rang the bell and requested lodging for the night. And the porter summoned an attractive young woman named Discretion, who questioned him to make sure he really was a pilgrim on his way to Mount Zion. And once that she was satisfied about that, she invited him in and summoned her sisters, Prudence, Piety, and Charity. And before he was invited to supper, he was asked a number of searching questions. Piety was interested in his conversion, if he really was a child of God. Prudence was interested in his growth, his progress. And charity was interested in his family. Now, the question was asked, what had moved him to become a pilgrim? That was piety's concern. What had he learned from the interpreter? What had he learned from the cross? Who along the way had helped or hindered him? And then, how did he now feel about his past life? That was the concern of prudence. Was he still troubled about clinging remnants of his past life? And why was he now so eager to go to Mount Zion? But then charity asked him the most probing questions. Do you have a family? Why did you not bring them with you? Had he done anything to hinder them? And then came supper. And all their talk was about the Lord of the hill. And that night, he was lodged in a large upper room with a view of the sunrise. And before he was allowed to leave, the next morning, the sisters gave him a full suit of armor. Then a parting blessing. And discretion and prudence and piety and charity helped him on his way, bringing him safely down the dangerous slopes of the valley of humiliation. No wonder he was ready to meet the fiend Apollyon, who appeared next to bar his pathway. See, the elect lady had just such a family. Her ministry was to encourage and help others. And pilgrims on their way could depend on her kind of help. And she already knew piety and charity, but she needed to make the acquaintance of discretion and prudence. And that's why John warned her about those who didn't preach the truth. She had part of it, but she didn't have discretion. She didn't understand, and she had a heart full of love. Let me tell you something. In our day, it's not enough that you love. And you may think that in the passage here that it gives us caution, where it is said that if anyone come to you and preach not the gospel, you have nothing to do with them. Did you hear that? Nothing to do with them. And you dead sure don't invite them into your house. And you dead sure don't set yourself up for a debate In fact, you are to have nothing to do with them, and you don't even say in any sense of the word while you go on your way, I hope it'll be okay. No! No! You say, that's not loving. Oh, yes, it is. That is love expressed to keep someone safe instead of allow the culprits to have their effect. You see what's in John's heart? So it is a word of command. And commendation and caution and conclusion. See, I stand without a thing of which to boast. I stand in no merit of my own. No righteousness, no holiness. By faith alone I stand in the presence of his nail-scarred hands. Amen. Let's pray.